morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I feel somewhat compelled, perhaps, to just open it up in the beginning here for response to the singing, maybe. Maybe there's someone that was moved by the songs we sang, and you want to share, so give some opportunity. Amen. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And he's so gracious in drawing us to him, and often in spite of who I am. Yeah. 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 And ended up in the halls of glory, or something to that effect, is what the song said. Yeah. Amen. It's a beautiful picture. It's not fun always, but I think God meets us often if we're open to that in those times. Amen. Well, thank you for sharing. My message is in an opposite direction. And, well, maybe not opposite, I don't know. I sensed, I think, in my own spirit, just a drawing of the Holy Spirit in the singing, and so I wanted to give opportunity to you to share, perhaps, and if the Holy Spirit spoke to you in the singing as well. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. My message is is about shepherds. And maybe by now you are sort of weary of thinking about shepherds and leaders and that kind of thing. I trust not, and my motivation and my inspiration is based in the fact that in several months, Lord willing, we will choose a man from among us to be part of the shepherds here, the leadership here. And I know the summer is here and it's busy and we have things planned and schedules to meet, and sometimes we forget maybe that this is coming. In September, Lord willing, we'll have an ordination. And I remember what it was like to sit there and wonder when the time came to have ordination. I wondered, well, what if it's me? And I don't recall exactly all the different questions, but there was just kind of that question mark, that sort of burden that rests on us as men from the congregation. And I don't want it to be a heaviness or something that we resent, but something that we look forward to. And my vision in this message is so that we together as a congregation, and then specifically us as men, can gain a vision or understand what it means to be a shepherd in the congregation, in the local congregation. And so I open my message with a question. What do you want, or what are you expecting or looking for in a leader? Or in a word that we're familiar with, what do you look for in a minister? And that's to the entire congregation, to you this morning, the brothers and sisters at Sandy Ridge, to the young men here. And let's be honest, sometimes we kind of shy away from this subject because it is a little bit uncertain and scary. Can we just be honest this morning? It is okay. It's okay. I understand perhaps the uncertainty and the trepidation, but I would like for us to relax and just say, yeah, we would like to face this with certainty. And so for you, young men, what do you think a minister should be? What do you look for? As we anticipate that coming ordination, I suppose if we would ask every one of you to give an answer to that question, we'd have probably as many variations to the answers to that question as there are people. And as one pastor put it, if we would put all those expectations and the ideals for ministers or shepherds of the church, if we would put those all together, we could probably name that pastor a super pastor. Because we probably all, even if we don't say it, there is certain things that we anticipate or expect our ministers to do, and rightly so. There's nothing wrong with that. I want you to understand right from the get-go, when I say that, I'm not trying to defend us. We understand that from Scripture there are mandates and there are things that are placed on us, responsibilities, and you know some of those responsibilities. In fact, Brother John just preached a message on the qualifications, I think, several weeks ago, and explained very well the qualifications, I think, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, those things. And we come away from those messages understanding that there are Those are givens. Those are things that are required of bishop and deacon leadership. And it's not something that is a suggestion. It is there to give us an idea of what God expects of us. And so we understand that. But this super pastor would be, this is what he would look like. And this is not mine. This is another pastor put this together that I came across. And he said he would always be happy. This super pastor would always be happy. And he would be an excellent social worker. And he would administrate well. There would be no questions about his administration. And at times he would even be a psychotherapist. He was always available and yet manages to do great things and help a lot of people. He always has time to stop and talk. He never misses anyone's birthday. And if you are sick, he will be at the hospital ministering to you. He is at home whenever you need his advice. And he loves meetings and spends hours studying and praying. And yet you can interrupt him if you need something. Oh, and he always puts his family first. That's the super pastor. Find a bit of humor in that. And I want you to know that I don't feel that from you, okay? And I don't think any of us ministers do. There are some truths in what that pastor put together, though. And I think we're all okay with that as leaders. We understand that there are responsibilities, and we accept those responsibilities willingly. Doesn't mean that we don't get weary sometimes. And sometimes we say, you know, I wonder if the family would like for me to be at home tonight. And things like that. But I assure you that we have felt your support and your graciousness towards us. But in spite of those things, what do we expect of our leaders? And particularly as we think about the ordination and ordaining a new man and young men or men who will be eligible. We don't necessarily put that into a category necessarily. But as you think about the future, what do you expect of yourself? What do you expect of the man that you think might be qualified for that position? What are your expectations? And then more specifically, does Scripture have some things to say to us about what that looks like? Because what John, Brother John preached about gives us specific criteria or what we should be. But then how do you flesh that out? Because those things that 1 Timothy talks about in the those things, when those things are out of line, when our character is out of line and when we are not that kind of a person as a leader, then it's very difficult to minister and shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe we should just turn to 2 Timothy a little bit here. Or 1 Timothy, I think. 1 Timothy. It just talks about, 1 Timothy chapter 3, talks about given to hospitality. He's not a striker. He doesn't drink, doesn't like or doesn't go after money, filthy lucre, is patient, isn't covetous, those kind of things. And I'm just quickly going through that. But the point I'm trying to make is when those things are out of line in the leader's life, then it's very difficult to be the kind of shepherd that 1 Peter talks about in chapter 5. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, we get maybe a little bit of a fleshing out of what God expects of us as shepherds in His church. And in our minds, in us ministers at Sandy Ridge, in our minds, it is important. This is a serious time. And it's not something that we approach glibly or very shallow, in a shallow way. It is something that we take seriously. And so, men and congregation at Sandy Ridge this morning, there's one thing that I would, if I can use the biblical term, exhort us in, and that is to take this very seriously. This is a serious step in the church. And why is it serious? We find the seriousness that we feel and the burden that we feel in scriptures, like in Hebrews, where it says that we should honor the ones who have authority over us because they do give an account for your souls. So that gives some gravity to this God-ordained thing of leadership within the local congregation. And also in Acts chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the flock over which you have been given oversee responsibilities." I kind of paraphrase that into my own words. So we read those scriptures and we understand that there is seriousness here. And then in the last part of that verse of in Acts chapter 20, it says that because it is bought, the church is bought, the people are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So that puts an extra weight of seriousness on being a shepherd of the people. And so it is serious, and we take it seriously. And I would just invite the congregation and the men of this church to take seriously this discerning of who should be the man to lead us into the future, to help lead us into the future. Eternity hangs on this. That's one thing that keeps kind of sticking in the back of my mind. This isn't just something that kind of happens and then if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. No, eternity hangs on this. And if we aren't vigilant and don't do well as men, if we don't do well and aren't vigilant as a congregation, it can have eternal effects in our souls and in the church's function as the bride of Christ. And so there is some seriousness here that I think we do well in taking note of and observing. So let's read. And I want this to be a thing where maybe there's some questions that are answered in our minds as men and as a congregation of what do I really want to see in my leadership? And you will find some glaring, maybe not so nice things as you observe even your current leadership. I mean, you will observe some things in my life as we go through that. These things are just not just for you, they're for current leadership, myself included. And, you know, kind of had to sit back and say, wow, yeah, I got to do some homework and some soul searching here. So maybe it'll answer some questions, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will be faithful in teaching us this morning what faithful shepherds of the flock look like and act like in the church. And I want to say to my fellow ministers, as I studied this, I have been blessed to be part of a group of men who have this passion that talks about here. And that's why I feel like I can preach this with confidence and joy. There's nothing that feels real heavy to me from that angle, if you understand what I'm saying. So it's been a blessing to look at this as part of the team. So let's read. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. I will probably, as I usually do, make a couple comments as we go through. So here's Peter. He says this, "To the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And Peter here is exhorting the elders, and it's the last chapter of the first book of Peter, In the first book of Peter is written to a church that is suffering a lot. They're experiencing enormous amount of persecution and physical pain because of Nero, the Roman emperor, just started his campaign against the Christians. And so this church is reeling from that. They are experiencing an enormous amount of suffering, and the entire book is an encouragement to them to stand fast in the suffering and allow the suffering to do what it's intended to do, but don't lose your faith. And then at the end here, he goes to the elders, and he says to the elders, of whom I'm also part of, I am one of you, and I've experienced and witnessed Christ, and am a partaker of his glory, the glory that's to come. And then verse 2, he says, feed the flock. Remember, this is a flock that's hurting. So he's exhorting the leaders, the shepherds. In some translations, which you probably have, some of you have, it says shepherd the flock. And I think that's an accurate translation. It can be an accurate translation because of the context that Peter puts it in. You have the words flock, and then down in verse 4, it talks about the great shepherd. And so it is true that we are the under-shepherds underneath the great shepherd. And Peter is exhorting you and me today, feed the flock, shepherd the sheep, be willing to take the lead. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I'm going to stop there. And so, I would just like to go back through those four verses, about three verses. I'm going to take verse 2 to 4, and we'll just kind of unfold some of the things that Peter's saying here. And I've split my message into two parts. My first one is the elder's responsibility, or the shepherd's responsibility. And my second part is three potential responses to the call of shepherding the flock. So those are my two headings in my sermon. So the first one we're going to look at is the elder's responsibility. And we're going to go back to verse 2. The beginning, it says, feed the flock. And it calls it the flock of God. And for us this morning, one thing I want you to grasp is that what we have here this morning, Sandy Ridge, this congregation, is the flock of God. It is the bride of Christ. And so, as I said before, when we go into seeking and understanding who the next leader should be, that should give us some pause to do diligence, to do due diligence in seeking God in wisdom and direction in finding that man. And because it does affect the flock and the bride of Christ. So we see, we have two observations. It is the flock. Number two, the elders need to take oversight. We see that in the first part of 2. It said, feed the flock, or shepherd the flock. And then it says, you need to take oversight. So it does, we make that observation. And we're called to feed. And I would just like to say that you can't feed. Shepherds, we can't feed. And here's something that I want the congregation to think about. Men, we can't feed if we don't have anything. We can't give what we don't have. And what I mean by that is that unless we are immersed in the Word, unless we are immersed in the spiritual kingdom of God, unless that is our hunger and thirst, the best we can do is lecture people. You understand what I'm saying? I can tell you a lot of things about this, but unless if I know what I'm talking, I have it in here. If I don't have it in here, it doesn't mean a whole lot. It doesn't move people. The Holy Spirit doesn't thrive in that condition. Remember, this is a spiritual thing. And so, for me, for you, for the congregation, shepherds need to be involved in the Word. We're called to feed the flock, to shepherd. We can't shepherd unless we do well. He must be a partaker of the life of Christ. It's a little bit like this. I hope this clarifies what I'm saying. When you have, there are attorneys that are appointed to different cases of whatever in our judicial system, and often those attorneys that are appointed to a case have really no idea what happened in the case. They are given their points and their whatever, the details of what happened, and then they have to try to defend this person that they have no idea about, and they have to put together a convincing argument, legal argument, to defend this person and the crime that he's trying to defend himself from. Do you understand what that means? That lawyer is a phony. He really does. He's not involved. He didn't witness the crime. He doesn't know what happened. He has to go by what is told to him, and then he has to defend that person. That's the way it is sort of with us shepherds. If we're not immersed in this, we can say good things, but it really has very little impact on the flock. But when we are witnesses of, as Christ said in the Gospels, ye shall be witnesses of me, when we shepherds are witnesses of the life of Christ, then all of a sudden it's real in here. And so, men, that's an exhortation for all of us as shepherds, whether it's in our families or here at church and in the future. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine and continue in them. And so that speaks of being very careful, a very careful man, taking heed that there's nothing in here that keeps me from shepherding well. And it's easy to do. It's easy to have things in our lives or be involved so much in our world, earthly things, that it can hinder us shepherding well. And so it's, Peter is saying, feed the flock, take oversight thereof. So that is the elders or the shepherds, the under-shepherds' responsibility. That's my responsibility, Brother Colliers and John and Vanson. That's our responsibility. We feel that weight. We feel that weight. And for the next man, for the men here at Sandy Ridge, feel that weight. It's not something to be scared of necessarily, but to do with joy. When our heart longs for that kind of thing, then it's a joyful thing. It's a good thing. And the flock is fed. And so, that's my first heading, the elder's responsibility. Being immersed in the life of Christ. In fact, Peter, in verse 1 of this chapter, says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. And I don't think that means that, I think it could be a double meaning there. He did witness the suffering of Christ, but he also, that word witness, I think, means that he has personally witnessed and has been a partaker of that suffering because of his life in Christ. And so Peter is the example to us this morning. So as we go forward and we think about this summer we take some time to think and pray about who it could be. I trust that the Holy Spirit and God will be faithful in ministering to you and showing direction. I have confidence in you as a people. that your hearts are there. But here it gives us some pictures maybe of what we should be striving for, and for us men here too. So now I'd like to move in quickly to my second heading here. In these verses, we have three different responses, and that's my second thing. It says three potential responses to the call of shepherding the flock. And so as you think about that, and as I think about continuing to shepherd, being a shepherd here, and an elder or a minister, however, they're all the same. As I think about that, I realize that what Peter says is so true. So let's read. In verse 2, it says, taking the oversight thereof, and then here's my first response, my first potential response that I want to point out. And if you have a pen or a pencil, I would encourage you to put a little number 1 above this one. It says, not by constraint, but willingly. So that's the first potential response that we have. Not by constraint. That's what we want to look at first, and then we'll look at the thing of being willing. When I think of the word constraint, and I didn't look it up. I didn't even look up the Greek word. But I get the picture of a mule that has to sort of be forced to do something. And I think Peter is saying that he is aware that there is a potential in shepherds to become perhaps lazy or fearful or otherwise distracted to the point where they almost have to be forced to do things. Like it's almost a drudgery to do it. Or the situation is such that, you know what, let someone else deal with it. Yeah, we get there sometimes. Just done. But he says, don't be that way. Don't be the kind of shepherd or under-shepherd that has to be forced or pulled into the direction. Now, come on. No. That's not the way that God intends his shepherds to be. Maybe when we sit down and we talk about the responsibilities of being a leader in the church, and we also see that, someday we're going to give an account of the souls that we've shepherded, we become fearful and we kind of want to pull back because we don't want that responsibility on us. Or maybe we become fearful because of the wolves. Scripture talks about the wolves among us, the possible wolves among us, and then the wolves that are outside of us that want to come in and devour the flock, and we just get weary of that shepherd that is constantly on alert and is watching for the souls of the people and is concerned about it, and we just kind of shrink back. I think in John it talks about that's how the hireling is, and you men have heard that just in the recent past, that a true shepherd stands and guards the sheep. A hireling will run. And so Peter here is saying, not by constraint. Don't learn to do it with a willing heart. Maybe it's because my heart has been bent towards my possessions and the things I enjoy. I remember, and I don't know if I've really testified to this, but I remember after I was ordained, the realization was very real to me and strong that there were certain things that I enjoyed doing that I probably would not be able to do so much of anymore. And there was a ripping and a tearing and a separating of that desire to do those things that took up a lot of time. And I remember the conflict, knowing that scriptures like this were speaking to me, say, you are called to be a good shepherd, but those things get in the way. And so I think God in his mercy and grace took it away, at least so that it doesn't hinder, I don't think. So those are things that we need to be aware of as men. Maybe it's those things that we're fearful of and we have to be constrained, or we become lazy in our responsibilities. But the positive thing is, but be willing, he says. Peter says, not by constraint, but be willing. And so I think maybe if Peter was here, this is what he would say. He would say the test of a true shepherd is a willing heart that first of all loves his Savior and then loves the people that he is shepherding. And when that happens, brothers, when we become those kind of people that fall in love with our shepherd, our great shepherd, we begin to experience a love for the people that we're called to shepherd. And I think I can honestly say that I have experienced that from my fellow shepherds. I do. They love their Lord, and it comes out in the way they lead, in the vision they have, in how they see the flock, and their desire is for growth in the church. And so I see this thing of a willingness very prevalent here at Sandy Ridge in my fellow ministers. This enables the minister or the shepherd to lead the people well. It enables us to lead the people through difficult times. Remember, these shepherds here were leading a church that was hurting. They were experiencing a lot of difficulty. And when us shepherds learn to love our great shepherd, it enables us to lead with a steady hand through that fire. We take the lead and we protect the sheep as we go, and we come out on the other side. A willingness, a desire to serve. Number two, not for filthy lucre. You can put a number two above that. Not for filthy lucre. So men, fellow shepherds, myself included, let's not fall into the trap of being motivated by money. You know, money is nice. It's good to have money. But many, many shepherds have been hindered by want of money. It will hinder our effectiveness. It will hinder my effectiveness when I want money. Those things can create a desire or a hunger for things, vacations, and an attitude that, and it can create an attitude that says, look, I'm busy, I deserve a little bit of a vacation, and all I can focus on then is that. You understand what I'm saying? It can breed that kind of a thing. Before we know it, we're in that trap, and all I can think about is myself. I know that I'm supposed to be a shepherd, and I'm willing to be the shepherd, but I do it half-heartedly because it's more about what I want and my comforts here, and not so much what God wants the people to be like and how I can be a shepherd to them. So let's be careful, men, about the filthy lucre. That is a old English phrase. Let's just put it plain. Let's just be careful about the money, how that affects the way we think about shepherding. And then it says, but of a ready mind. A ready mind. And I just wrote in my notes, this has the smell of a servant leadership. of a ready mind, just smells of a man that says, absolutely, what can I do? How can I help? I noticed that you were crying in church. What's bothering you? Or I heard that maybe you're facing some difficulty. Or coming alongside and saying, hey, can I walk with you? I've noticed that you're struggling perhaps in this area. I'd love to walk with you. That kind of just has that smell of a ready mind, keenly tuned in to the needs of the church, to the flock, of a ready mind. And then that morphs into an urgency to serve and to lead. An eagerness, a deep moving in our spirit to look past the difficulties and focus on eternity with our people and ourselves. Trusting that the Great Shepherd will be sufficient in leading and guiding us. Number three. And you can write a number three above verse three there. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. And men, you understand this. There is this within us that we can gravitate towards power. We can quickly understand that we have the ability to manipulate perhaps with our words, our actions, various ways. There can be this temptation for the love of power. Sometimes shepherds get the taste of that power. And they realize they can influence. They can measure their words in such a way that makes them look favorable in the eyes of others. And people, I had to think of Absalom in the Bible. He sat at the gate. If only I was king, I would do this for you and do that for you. You see what I mean? Sometimes we have shepherds that fall into that trap. We get high on our ego. We feel it, and all of a sudden we like that ego, that rush of being in power. What that does often, men, myself, is that it causes us to separate ourselves from the flock. And all of a sudden, we're dictating to the flock what needs to happen. I'm on the sidelines and I'm going like this, do that, go this direction, and here and there, rather than being in among the flock and saying, encouraging and being there and leading that way. Often that's what happens when we find ourselves in that trap, being lords over God's heritage. And then the last thing is, but be an example. But be an example. And the King James says, in sample, it's the same thing. Be an example to the flock. So, brothers, this morning, this gives you a picture of, I think, what God wants us under shepherds to be like. So how are we an example? I think the test of a shepherd leader is being an example inside the flock, among the sheep, getting to know them, understanding their strengths and weaknesses, being transparent with them, saying, this is my strength, these are my weaknesses, this is where we walk together arm in arm. We fight the battle together. But there is a leader. There are the under-shepherds. And we are the ones called to lead the people through every area of life. We are in perilous times, and we ought to pay attention, I think, to ourselves, to men here at Sandy Ridge. We ought to pay attention because we are in perilous times. We need strong leaders that care about God and His kingdom and His people, who have a vision and a heart for eternity in glory, and who can stand and lead well to care for the sheep, to be those under-shepherds under the great shepherd. And maybe you're here this morning. I look at these things and I cringe too at myself. How in the world do you do that? We understand our limitations. We understand that. So I would like to end with some encouragement in case you're feeling a little bit overwhelmed. I hope not. I want you to be encouraged and to take it seriously, because it is a serious thing. But I'd like to close with verse 4, and then I would like to jump down to verse 7. And so verse 4 says this: after all of these things that Peter said, these are the temptations, don't do this, but do this. And then he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so, shepherds, this morning, let that be a motivation for you. Do well with this idea of being a leader in your home, in the church. Do well, because he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then you will receive a crown that doesn't fade away. So be faithful. And then, if you still need more encouragement, you drop down to verse 7. And this is what it says: casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And what I'd like to say to that is that, and it's something I'm still trying to learn, is that all my cares, everything that I care about or that I think I care about and becomes a burden to me, all of that, it says, casting all your care upon Him, is meant to be cast on Him. We're not meant to carry it. He is the one that's going to carry it. He's the one that says, I'd be glad to carry that for you. Will you let me carry that care for you? That enables us. We don't do that carelessly. We don't just cast it on Him and walk away. No, we cast it on Him expectantly, waiting for Him to say, now follow me. Put your hand in mine, and then we'll face this thing together. But I'm carrying that burden. That's the picture. Casting all your care upon Him. Those cares, every one of them, is meant to be cast. It's meant to be cast on Him. So when we're feeling the burden, perhaps, the vision for leadership here at Sandy Ridge, for the future of the church, the bride of Christ, let's not forget to cast our care on the great shepherd who loves to bear that burden, to lead His people. So my encouragement to the church here, to the men here at Sandy Ridge, is it's okay. Follow the great shepherd. Be honest with Him. Cast your cares on Him. He'll direct. And together, I think God will move in us and among us and provide leadership for us. I hope it's been an encouragement and a challenge. It's been a challenge to me to study it. So let's bow our heads for prayer.